following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you guys could welcome up Pastor Fausto, who's going to read from Acts 23 tonight.
Well, I bet you're thinking that I'm going to speak Spanish, but no, I already did that at 4 o'clock. We have a Spanish service at 4 o'clock, so can you handle English tonight? You got to make better noise than that. Can you handle English tonight? And English with an accent, that is. All the way from Lima, Peru. You know, the Apostle Paul is such an amazing man. He always fascinates me the way how he's so committed, completely sold out to his purpose, to his cause. He wants to reach the Gentiles, and God brings him to his own people, the Jewish people. And then, as you remember, in chapter 23, he is in protective custody from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea. A lot of interesting things are going to happen in this 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. I found 10 point things that you are going to look with me. Paul begins his speech before the council. He has an opportunity to speak to people in the higher level. Paul also responds to a punch on his face. How about that? Also, Paul's clever ploy as the circumstances turn in a different direction. Then the council is divided, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then Paul is rescued by a Roman commander. And Jesus, in the middle of the night, Jesus comforts Paul. Have you been comforted by the Lord? Let me see your hands. Come on, everyone. Jesus is the comforter. Now, when he went up to be with the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us. And he's here today to minister to us. Then also Paul is delivered from the plot of assassins who tried to kill him. And 40 men vowed to set an ambush to kill him. Paul's nephew learns of the plot and warns the Roman commander, and Paul escapes to Caesarea with a full military escort and a letter referring his case to the provincial governor. Interesting things. The letter from Cilicia to Felix, and Paul arrives in Caesarea, and Paul awaits trial in Caesarea. That's the whole chapter 23 of Book of Acts. We can go back to fellowship and have coffee the rest of the evening today. Father in heaven, we thank you that tonight you brought us here because we are hungry for more of you. We desire to walk in the Spirit so that we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we desire to be inspired by men like Paul who have left a trail for us to follow, Lord. To be committed, to be dedicated, Lord, to be consecrated to you, to the cause of the gospel. And Lord, all the circumstances that happen to him teaches us what a tremendous lesson for us to know that we are always, always under your protection, Lord, through different means. Because, Lord, you know when our last day is going to be. And you know all that you expect us to accomplish through you in your perfect will. Lord, I don't know everyone here. I know many familiar faces, but Lord, you know each and every one of us in a very particular way. So I ask, Lord, that you will speak to them now. I ask, oh God, that you will comfort their hearts in whatever area needs to be comforted. I also pray, God, that you will bring healing in our hearts, our minds, our emotions. Lord, I pray that you will bring families together, Lord. Reconciliation, the powerful ministry of reconciliation, Lord, that we will become reconciled with you because of Jesus died on the cross for us. So Lord, again, minister to us as we look into your word, chapter 23. And Lord, as we learn this wonderful lesson that you have for us today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. So one of the things that I think at the end of the 23rd chapter, we're going to learn is the fact that Paul lives many years with great freedom, and had to trust the promises of God through those years. Yet he also had to trust the promises of Jesus in his years of little freedom. and to know that God could work just as powerfully through those more difficult circumstances. That's a big lesson. If you've been a Christian for a while, perhaps you experienced changes in your journey with the Lord. You have to accept the fact that God knows what He's doing and why He's doing what He's doing. Also, the second lesson that we'll learn in this 23rd chapter is that Paul needed to receive the promise of Jesus. Both promises from 20 years before and promises recently made, to receive them with confident faith, allowing these promises to make a difference in how he thought and even felt. Every believer must do the same. So please turn with me your Bibles or open your Bible app to chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Paul begins his speech before the council. And he says in verse 1 and 2, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And notice, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. What? What's that all about? Paul looking earnestly at the council. If you remember the previous day, Paul saw great opportunity go unfulfilled with the crowd at the temple, and it would not allow him to finish his message. But now he started right, because the rioting that happened at that time, now Paul had another opportunity to win Israel to Jesus, and perhaps a better opportunity. Here he spoke to the council with the opportunity to preach Jesus to this influential man. God sets those situations for you, for me, in an unprecedented way. And he says, "Men and brethren." Notice, he's speaking to the council, and he's speaking to them as one at the same level. According to William Barclay, one of the commentaries, this address meant that Paul was bold in speaking to the council, setting himself on an equal footing with them. In the normal style of addressing, should have been rulers of the people, of elders of Israel, all the protocol that was supposed to go. So this is Paul now. Continue reading. Says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You wonder about being commanded to be stricken on the mouth. Well, the word about conscience. How could he be presented with allegations? And he says, "in good conscience." Sometimes we use the expression, "well, to be honest with you." And sometimes we talk about honesty when we are doing completely the opposite. So that's kind of bizarre, you know? So in this case, the high priest kind of felt that this is not right, what he's saying. In good conscience, hit him in the mouth. Paul had a clear conscience. That was not a way to try to justify himself before God. He knew who was standing before God. But Paul was appealing to the testimony of a conscience as he stood before the Supreme Court of Israel. Please notice as we continue from verse 1 and verse 2, that then the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Have you ever been straightened in the mouth? Paul, by claiming a good conscience, offended the high priest. When you offend someone, expect a reaction. When you offend someone in a high hierarchy, then there's going to be consequences. He thought that someone accused of such serious crimes should never claim a clear conscience. Thus, in the human mentality. Or perhaps he was convicted in his heart by the inherent integrity of Paul's claim. He was a man with a good conscience. May I ask, are you a man or a woman with a good conscience? Talking about marriage, talking about work ethics, talking about ministry, talking about being a person of your word. No matter what the motive was, this order was illegal for the Jewish law. Because the Jewish law said, he who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes as it were the glory of God. And he that strikes a man strikes the Holy One. So what was happening here? Ananias, who was the high priest at this time, did not honor to the office. He was well known for his greed. His ancient Jewish historians, Josephus, tells of how Ananias stole for himself the tithes that belonged to the common priest. Talk about good conscience, doing things on the side. He did not scruple to use violence and assassination to further his interest. Later, because of his pro-Roman politics, Ananias was brutally killed by Jewish nationalists. Verse 3 through 5, you see Paul's response to that punch in the face. Read with me, please. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, whitewash wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul is following the letter of the law. He's explaining the knowledge of that. At the same time, notice, God will strike you, you whitewash wall, means a word of judgment because of what they are doing. They have one appearance on the outside, but something else in the inside. He says, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to strike contrary to the law? So what is Paul doing here? He's exposing the hypocrisy of the men who made that command. You see, all of us will feel so uncomfortable when all of a sudden the truth is being revealed in ways that you did not expect. The men of the council were supposed to be examples of the law of Moses. And the command to have Paul struck was, in fact, contrary to both the spirit and the letter of the law. Back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says that only a man found guilty can be beaten, and Paul had not yet been found guilty of anything. Again, the phrase, in clear conscience, in good conscience. What can we do? What should we do? And he says, God will strike you. Those were Paul's words. You see, you cannot get away with murder. You cannot get away with doing things because you have such an authority in maybe a place over position and you rule over with your own fist. Those who stood by say, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul instantly knew that he was wrong in his outburst. He's human also. And it shows and it demonstrates that he's just human like anybody else. But he knows the word and he has a mission in his heart. So no matter how he said it, he agreed that it was wrong to speak evil of the ruler of your people. This is in Exodus 22. So yet Paul accuses himself, claiming that he did not know that the man who commanded the punch was Ananias the high priest. So all of these things teaches us that it's important to be transparent, to be honest, to be sincere. The knowledge that you may have needs to be applied in the right way in every situation. Notice now in verse 6, there is something that happens, and Paul is very clever. He found himself in this predicament before the council. He says, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, notice, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, and I am being judged. Paul perceived. As Christians, we ought to be aware, be looking out, see what's out there. Who is who and what is what? What's happening here? You need to have discernment. The Lord gives you discernment, especially as you are in a situation of great antagonistic attitude of the people. Paul seems to have read his audience, and so they were not conducive to the gospel. So his actions, due to the high priest and the attitudes of those present, made it very plain. So Paul gave up on preaching the gospel to them. There's already a bridge that cannot be crossed anymore. So Paul gave up, and what he did, he preserved his liberty before a council that wanted to kill him. He says, one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Paul's course was to divide the Sanhedrin among their party lines. To get make side, the Pharisees sympathetic to him instead of having them united against him. Paul uses cleverness and instilled by the Holy Spirit. He said, I am a Pharisee. Right away, the council is being divided. Pharisees and Sadducees. He has a group now with him. I'm a Pharisee, he says, the son of a Pharisee. And because knowing his audience, Paul referred to his heritage as a Pharisee and declared concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So he knew that this was a matter of great controversy between the two parties. So, of course, this was an essentially true claim, but with the cleverness, the center of Paul's gospel was a resurrected Jesus. So he was being judged over the matter of the resurrection of the dead, which was true. Verse 7 and 9, you see the council is divided. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So notice this, when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Who is working behind the scenes? Who is provoking this situation? Who is preserving the life of this man who has still a purpose to live and to continue to preach the gospel? The Lord. So it's interesting for us to see that also the Sadducees were the theological liberals of that day. And they denied the reality of life after death and the concept of resurrection. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, rightly wrote of them, saying, Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. So right away, there was a big divide in the council. The Pharisees were more likely to find some ground of agreement with Paul, being the more the Bible believers in the Jewish world of that time. They took the Bible seriously, even if they did err greatly by adding the traditions of men to what they received in the Bible. The Sadducees and the Pharisees forming the council where he was before. Now there is a rescuing happening in verse 10. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So Paul is being rescued by the Roman commander. Notice, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them. The commander removed Paul for his own safety and left him in custody in the barracks. You can see the hand of God orchestrating everything, using every particular incident in the most infinite detail. Being happy with the result, he had the opportunity to preach to a huge crowd of attentive Jewish of the Temple Mount, and he ended in failure. Then he had the opportunity to preach to the influential Jewish council, and it also ended in a fist fight. Later, Paul seemed to suggest that his tactic of bringing up the resurrection controversy in the way that he did was not good. He suggested that it was wrongdoing on his part. Where? Next chapter, chapter 24, verse 20 to 21. In verse 11, this is the time where Paul needs to be comforted. And God knows, and Jesus acts on that. He knows how much you can take. He knows how much difficulties and troubles you can face. The time comes where the Lord is our present, our ever-present help in time of need. He is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's there. He's for us. Notice in verse 11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of Rome. Be encouraged, be of good cheer, you dear family of refuge here. For God has a purpose for you this day, now, in whatever circumstance you might find yourself. Because notice, it may not be now, but it may be the next night. It may be tomorrow. It may be the next episode in what you're going through. This must have been a difficult night for Paul. If I was to ask by the raising of hands, how many of you have had difficult nights? All of us would raise our hands if we were to be honest. But the Lord is with you. Can I hear a sounded amen to that? When you go through difficult times, the Lord is with you, whether you know it or not. Whether you are aware of that, the hand of God is protecting you as a child of God, as a son and daughter of the King. So there are two great opportunities, though they came to nothing, and Paul could have been very discouraged. You and I may be attempting to do good things and they end up with no good result. Don't be discouraged. Be of good cheer. Perhaps with tears. Paul mourned these last opportunities for God and how he might have spoiled them. Many times we are so hard on ourselves. I should have done better. Maybe I should have not said this. Maybe I should have not gone that far. And back and forth and back and forth. At those moments like this, one is often tormented with a deep sense of unworthiness and of uselessness before God. And perhaps this was his end of ministry. Many times we think, this is it for me. Maybe this is the end. But notice, bold, courageous, fearless, during the day, the night of loneliness finds the strength spent. You often wonder about pastors who do several services for a weekend, and then Monday comes. It's known as the Monday blues. Pastors don't really want to be at the office on Mondays for the most part. This is the time of recuperate. You have spent yourself. You've been giving out all weekend long. You need time alone where Jesus can come and encourage you and refresh you once again. So it was in the darkness of that night when the fears came upon Paul. When his trust in God seemed to falter. When he worried about what God was going to do and if he was going to make it, it was in the darkness of that night that Jesus came to Paul and stood by him. I can attest to that. Jesus is real. That's why a preacher preaches. That's why a pastor teaches. Because of what we have experienced firsthand. We are witnesses of God's comfort, God's power, God's love, God's grace. Those who are used by God greatly will also be greatly persecuted or greatly gone through the school of suffering. You hear the stories? Please take this opportunity to accept a plea to pray for the pastors. The pastors here, Refuge Family, but the pastors here and everywhere. Make that a commitment because the Lord is at work and we all know that. But there are seasons, there are moments, there are times, especially those darkest moments of the night when loneliness seems to grip, when discouragement seems to appear. There will be a body of believers praying and giving that support the pastors need. Can I hear a sounded amen to that? So please, I give you that commission to pray for your pastors. Paul writes to the church of Ephesians, by saying that, and pray for me. Pray for me that I will have the boldness every time I speak. Pastors need prayer more than anything else. The best gift that a pastor can receive is the awareness that people are praying for him. There is power in prayer. Many beautiful promises that have been given to us. And through prayer, they're able to kind of twinkle together within the minds and the hearts of each and every one of us. So notice, the Lord stood by him. Let that also be something applicable in your own life. The Lord stands by you. Jesus physically presence, as it seems, was the case. With Paul was a unique manifestation, but Jesus promises every believer to always be with them. Matthew 28:20, I will be with you. I will always be with you. Jesus knew where Paul was. Jesus knows where you are. He had no lost sight of Paul because he was in jail. I've been reading and reminiscing some of the story of those great men in history, like John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress. He was in jail. And a man visited him and said, "Friend, the Lord sent me to you. And I have been looking in half the prisons in England for you." Listen to the response of John Bunyan. He replied, "I don't think the Lord sent you to me. If he had, you have come here first. Why? God knows I have been here for years." Can't fool God. "Oh, the Lord told me to tell you. Oh, you know, the Lord puts them." Listen, God knows, and he exactly is going to reaffirm everything. It's more of a confirmation than something that the other person does not know. So Paul was alone, but he wasn't alone. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. You may feel lost, but you are not lost. You have been found. You may think Jesus doesn't know what you're going through, but he sure does. Can I hear an amen to that? If everyone else forsook you, Jesus will never forsake you. Better to be in jail with the Lord than to be anywhere else without him. Paul had been miraculously delivered from jail, but this time the Lord met him right in the jail cell. You see, maybe time we want to be delivered, we want to be set free, but then God says, "No, stay where you are. I have a purpose. I have a reason why you're still there." So we often demand that Jesus deliver us out of our circumstances when he wants to meet us right in them. We sometimes think we are surrendering to Jesus when we are really only demanding an escape. Surrender him, your heart. God wants to meet us in whatever we face at that moment. What were the words of Jesus? "Be of good cheer, Paul." And you can hear those words right now, right here, in your face. Be of good cheer. Jesus was not only with Paul, he gave him words of comfort. Now, the Lord is not only with us now, with you now, he is giving you words of comfort. Listen to him. Hear his still small voice. He's speaking to you. Tune in. The words "be of good cheer" tells us that the night brought him an emotional and perhaps spiritual darkness upon Paul. You know, sometimes people want to appear like they are so spiritual, and every time you ask them, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great." "How you doing?" "Great, great, great, great." "Oh man, I'm blessed." "Oh man, yeah." Ooh, ooh. Be real. Nobody's 24/7 great, great, great. We have our times. We have our peaks and we have our lows. We have our dreams, we have our struggles. We have our highs and we have our lows. The main thing is to always stay close to Jesus, no matter what. Amen? Jesus would not have said, "Be of good cheer," unless Paul needed to hear those words. Paul knew his situation was bad. You know your situation is pretty bad. Others may not understand what you're going through, may not understand how emotionally your tank is getting so empty. But God knows, and he also didn't know half of it. Because God knows even more. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, he knows our thoughts afar off. He knows us sitting down and arising up. He knows as we go and as we come. God knows everything about us. Jesus would not have said, be of good cheer, unless Paul needed to hear these words. And he did. Because as you see, Paul's situation was bad. He did not know half of it. Why? Because the next day, 40 Jewish assassins would gather together and vow to go on a hunger strike until they murder Paul. That's heavy-duty stuff. Paul didn't know this would happen, but Jesus did. God is preparing you for the next thing. God is preparing you for the things to come. Yet he still could say to Paul, be of good cheer. He's telling you, be of good cheer. You might think that things are bad right now, but you may not even know half of it. But no matter what happens, Jesus is with you. He'll stand by you and he'll give you words of comfort. Be of good cheer. Would you help me in telling the person sitting closest to you? Be of good cheer. Come on. Tell him, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? Why? Not because everything is fine, but because God is still on. He's still on. He's still on his throne. He still holds his promises that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, please. Listen, everyone. Anyone can be of good cheer when everything is great. But the Christian can be of good cheer when everything is rotten. Knowing that God is mighty and wonderful, no matter what the crisis of that moment. You need to know this. You need to get a hold of this truth. Peter, on his second letter, he knows his time is running out. He says, while I'm still with this tent, he remembers that Jesus foretold him that he was going to die. He was going to be taken and be killed, the death of a martyr. He's reminding the people how important it is to remember the divine power that has been given to us for his divine nature. Remember the exceedingly greatly promises that God has given you to live a life that is godly, to be more than victorious. That is the common faith that we all have received. Moreover, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge perseverance, to perseverance self-control, self-control brotherly love, and to brotherly love agape love. For if you have these things and they abound in you, you will not be barren, nor will you be unfruitful. But if you lack these things, you'll be so short-sighted to the point of blindness, and you will not remember the sins of what God has forgiven you of. So that's why it's important to remember the promises of God. And Paul remembers the promises of God. Jesus says, be of good cheer when everything is going wrong, is because I'm going to do something right. Remember this? Jesus told the bedridden paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus told the women with a 12-year bleeding problem, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith have made you well. Jesus told his frightened disciples on the Sea of Galilee, be of good cheer. It is I, and do not be afraid. Jesus told his disciples the night before the crucifixion, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Everyone, please repeat with me. Be of good cheer. Come on and say it with me. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus is telling you. He's telling us. He has been telling people throughout his ministry on earth. And even being at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I, he is sending a messenger to tell you, be of good cheer, Refuge family, here in Huntington Beach, be of good cheer. And here in Acts 23:11, Jesus told Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Just let him lead you. Go with the flow. Say it with me, everybody. Go with the flow. Come on, go with the flow. There is a flow. Go with the flow. Flow of living water. The Holy Spirit leading, guiding, providing. So Paul, who had been discouraged about the lack of results from the sermon in Jerusalem, but the results were not his responsibility. I was an evangelist before I became a pastor. Evangelist is my primary gift. And many times you can get discouraged when you make an altar call, you made an appeal for repentance, and people, you know, turn different ways, or they're ashamed, they're embarrassed, but the Holy Spirit comes through and they come and accept. But there's always more. Probably you remember in the Harvest Crusades, you remember in the Billy Graham Crusades and other evangelistic events where the appeal is being made to come to receive Jesus. Come as you are. Come as you are. And we will never know how many people heard the gospel, how many people responded to it. Not just by those who came forward, but those that continue to go forward. And it's a very powerful thing to remember that you don't see the results. But someday you'll find out when you're in heaven. Never, never stop sharing your faith with other people. Never be afraid to say, well, I don't know. Well, I'm afraid to be rejected. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. So again, Paul could have been discouraged because of the lack of results previously. But nevertheless, Jesus is there to encourage him. You have testified for me in Jerusalem means that Jesus complimented Paul on the job well done. You see, we judge by the results that we perceive as to be people or excitement or other outward appearances, but yet there is something deeper than that, something that is underneath what we are able to see. God reaches the heart. And I pray that God will reach your heart tonight and that you will remember that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. That God will use you even beyond your wildest dream as you make yourself available to him. The greatest words a faithful child of God can hear are, there is more for you to do. There's more for you to do. Oh, right. Those words will grieve the lazy servant, but will bring joy to the faithful one. Oh, man, I can't wait to be retired, some people say. To do what? To do nothing. Oh, no, I can't. I have to be. Listen, God is calling us to serve him until the very last breath. Can I hear an amen to that? Because to serve is a joy. Jesus said, I did not come to be served unto, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's the example that is set before us. It can be said of to every child of God, there is more for you to do, more people to bring to Christ, more ways for you to glorify him, more people to pray with, more humble ways to serve his people, more hungry to feed, more naked to clothe, more weary saints for you to encourage. A divine decree ordains for you greater and more trying service than as yet you have seen. The future awaits you. And no power on the earth or under the earth can rob you of it. Therefore, be of good cheer. Notice he says, so you must also bear witness at Rome. God has an assignment for you, waiting for you to take it on. The promise of more work to do was only a promise of continual protection. He's protected me before, he'll protect me again. He's provided for me before, he'll provide for me again. How many of you believe that God is our divine protector and our divine provider? Provider. The timing of his promise was especially precious for him as it is for us. And Paul faced his enemies the next day while a smile, knowing that they were powerless against him. Why? Why? Because God had more for him to do. So you know what? Our days are numbered, but God knows when. And he has something for me to do. He's going to preserve me until that time happens. So this assurance meant much to Paul during the delays and the anxieties of the next 2 years. And goes far to account for the calm and dignified bearing with which from now on marks him out as a master of events rather than their victim. Please read with me verse 12 and 15. 40 men vowed to set an ambush and kill Paul. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priest and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Think about this. "Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." How about that? Saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. That's a huge determination. Do you know that in the days of Paul and Jesus, there was a secretive group of Jewish assassins who targeted the Romans and their supporters? Listen to this. They were dagger men, because they often concealed daggers and stabbed Roman soldiers as they walked by. It seems that these same kind of assassins now were targeting Paul. They were so zealous that they made a vow to not eat or even drink until Paul was dead. This was a high level of commitment, people. And these men lacked nothing in commitment or zeal, but their zeal was not according to knowledge, Romans 10:2. Zeal and devotion by themselves never prove that someone is right with God. It's obedience and it's being in the center of God's will. So notice the suggestion to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. The assassins wanted the chief priest and elders to lie to the Roman commander, pretending they wanted another meeting with Paul. Their lie was a sin, and men who should have been committed to the law of God were instead happy to sin against him. That's called religiosity. They were zealous, but still willing to lie and sin to accomplish their supposedly godly goals. Come on. Verses 16 through 22, we see Paul's nephew learns of this plot and warns the Roman commander. Please read with me, verse 16. "So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and his throne and he still holds his promise." So notice how interesting for you and I to know that themselves under an oath saying that they would neither eat nor drink. While all of this is happening, Jesus told, he says, "Enter the barracks," and told Paul, and then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, "What is this that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander left the young men depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." Isn't that amazing? The Lord is in control. He's protecting Paul. So when Paul's sister's sons heard of the ambush, it was no accident that this happened. Paul, the prisoner, Paul had committed no crime, yet he was a prisoner. Understand that point? Verse 23 through 24, Paul escapes to Caesarea with a full military escort in a letter referring his case to the provincial governor. He says in verse 23, "And he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safety to Felix, the governor.'" Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, that is 470 trained Roman soldiers, would escort Paul out to protect him. It was as if God wanted to exaggerate his faithfulness to Paul and show him beyond any doubt that the promise of Jesus was true. How many of you believe that the promises of Jesus are true? Come on, put your hands together right now. His promises are true, man. Grab them, embrace them, believe in them. Notice, he provides mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Not only did Paul escape Jerusalem alive, he did so riding a horse. Actually, several mounts were made available to Paul. Isn't that amazing? So what about the letter from Lysias to Felix? He says in verse 25, he wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, coming with the troops. I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman, and when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And he was told, when he was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Notice the word, I rescue him, having learned that he was a Roman. God will use circumstances. He will use people. He will do whatever needs to be done to do his rescuing, his protecting. And also, interesting that you and I can see in verse 31 and 33, as we come close to the end, that Paul arrives in Caesarea. He says, verse 31, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night and to Antipatris. The next day, they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. So notice, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The 200 soldiers only went as far as Antipatris because the most dangerous part of the road was only up to this point. They also presented Paul to him, which means Paul made it out of Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast. Verse 34 through 35, Paul awaits trial in Caesarea. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So he understood that he was from Cilicia. Perhaps, listen to this, Felix hoped that Paul came from some place that required that someone else hear his case. And apparently, learning that he was from Cilicia meant Felix would indeed be responsible to hear and rule on this case. And then the last part says, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Remember what I said earlier? The lessons to be learned from this chapter, among many others. Paul lived many years with great freedom and had to trust the promises of God through those years. Same for you and same for me. Yet he also had to trust the promises of Jesus in his years of little freedom. And to know that God could work just as powerful through those more difficult circumstances. That is for all of us to always remember. And second lesson, Paul needed to receive the promise of Jesus. Both promises from 20 years before and promises recently made. To receive them with confident faith, allowing those promises to make a difference in how the thought and even felt every believer must do the same. Perhaps you've been getting a hold of things that you believe Jesus has given you as a promise. Don't forget him. They will come to pass if they are true. And perhaps Jesus wants to speak to you tonight concerning something that you're going through. Listen up and believe it and receive it and go forth in the power and in the name of Jesus. Shall we stand together for prayer? Father, again, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And I thank you, God, that there is so much that we can learn from this wonderful book of Acts, Lord, the Acts of the Apostle, which means the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle and through the church, through the believers. I thank you for this wonderful group of people, Lord, that come on Sunday night here to Refuge, Lord, in Huntington Beach. And I pray that we will continue to glean from your word, Father, and from the fellowship with one another, always giving encouragement, God, as we point everyone to Jesus and as we sing, Lord, songs of praise and of adoration. Lord, we do lift up to you the pastoral team here at Huntington Beach, Lord, in Refuge. We pray that, Lord, we will undergird every pastor, every minister and staff, every elder, every leader, Lord, of this church. Undergird him, Lord, with prayer of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving, God, because we all need it. As we ask people to pray for us, we also need to pray for others. May we encounter that wonderful assignment, Lord, to pray for one another as is commanded to us to love one another. The best way to express love is by praying for those that we say we love. And there is no way we can love someone until we pray for that someone. So make us men and women of prayer. Make us men and women of determination. And nothing will make us bow down. But Lord, we will continue to proceed to the high calling that you have placed in us. Again, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for everyone that is here. May we have that special encounter with you and hear his voice say to us, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Again, we ask this in the name of Jesus. And everyone says, thank you so much. God bless you. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door